The purpose of Jesus in this final long discourse is to prepare the disciples for what is to come. And therefore, as we have seen, he comforts them with the reminder of what he is going to accomplish. Chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled," he said. "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself." He has also taught the disciples about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is about to come in a special way upon them and upon the church. But now in our text, in chapter 15, we find an exhortation to abide in Christ. There's a link here to what came before in chapter 13, as we will see. But in giving this exhortation, Jesus uses the picture of a vine. And so in verses 1 and 2, we have a general overview of this illustration, this picture of the vine. Verses 3 to 5, we have the exhortation to abide in Christ. And then in verse 6, we have a warning of what will happen to those who do not abide in Christ. So let's look at each of this. First of all, let's focus on this overview, the picture, the metaphor that is being used. Jesus is using the metaphor of a vine, that is a grape vine. It consists of a stem, the main stem of the vine, and there are branches attached to the stem. The branches draw their nourishment, their nutrients from the stem, and the branches bear fruit. This is a common sight in Israel. There is also a husbandman, or we may say a farmer, someone who dresses and tends to the vine, someone who makes sure that it is growing well, makes sure that it is bearing good fruit. One of the things that the husbandman does is he purges or cleanses the vine. He prunes it. And that is necessary to increase its fruitfulness. He also gets rid of the dead branches, those that are not bearing fruit. Now, in this metaphor that Jesus is using, the branches are compared to believers. The vine that sustains and nourishes them is compared to Christ. And the husbandman who tends the vine, who ensures the fruitfulness of the branches, is compared to the Father. And so just as the branches of the grapevine draw nourishment from the vine itself and bear fruit, so believers draw spiritual nourishment from Christ and bear spiritual fruit. And this spiritual fruit is the new life, the transformed life, now with a new heart, with a new disposition, with new priorities, with a new ability to do good works of obedience to God, all to the glory of God. And as believers live this new life, drawing from Christ, they are purged, they are pruned. And that refers to the process of sanctification. God uses the trials of life to refine and to cause us to grow and mature in the faith. This is what James speaks of. James chapter 1, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing." God uses the trials of life to perfect, to complete, to cause us to grow and to mature. God uses the trials of life to prune us so that we become more fruitful. This is something that we see throughout Scripture and throughout history. It's something that we experience in our own lives as well. All the saints go through this process of sanctification. Remember how Job was tried. But that was ultimately for his good. He testified at the end, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." He grew in his knowledge of God. He grew in his humility. He bore fruit, more fruit at the end than at the beginning of his trial. Think of how Moses was prepared by adversity, how he had to flee Egypt. Why? Book of Hebrews tells us he was proud. He thought that he could deliver Israel on his own. But God allowed that trial to come upon him, to humble him. And so he bore more fruit at the end than he would have at the beginning. David was purged also through his years of distress as a fugitive, being hunted by Saul. God permitted all that. Great fruit came out of that. At the end of that experience, he was equipped with the maturity that he needed to be the king of Israel. And Peter also. We've seen already Peter's condition spiritually at this stage. In the end of chapter 13, Peter said, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Brash, impetuous, proud. What did Jesus say to him? "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Will you really lay down your life for my sake? You will deny me three times. God permitted that trial. God permitted that to humble Peter. It was a pruning for him, so that in the end, he will bring forth more fruit. We see this in John chapter 21. Right at the end, after his restoration, the Lord Jesus told Peter, "You will, in fact, lay down your life for my sake." John chapter 21, verse 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdedst thyself and walkedst whither thou wouldest not, or whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." John chapter 13, Peter was not ready to glorify God by his death. He was too proud. But after the pruning, after the humbling, then he was ready to bring forth that fruit, to truly lay down his life in such a way that would truly bring glory to God. And all of us go through this. The wise husbandman, the father, prunes us and allows difficulties and trials to come into our lives for a good purpose, because he wants us to bring forth more fruit. This is the experience of every Christian. But really, there are two principal things that Jesus establishes here in John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, in this overview of the metaphor that he's going to develop in the subsequent verses. Two principal things that Jesus establishes. And the first is this. By this metaphor, Jesus establishes his exclusive claim. Jesus said, "I am the true vine." And that's very significant. This is an exclusive claim that Jesus is making. "I am the only source of spiritual blessing and nourishment. I am the true vine. There is no other. Everything else is false. If you want a source of spiritual sustenance, it must be me. There is no other source. I am the true vine. Everything must come from Christ." And that is why Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul speaks of how the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All these spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. In Christ we have everything. Apart from Christ we have nothing. Because he is the true vine. There is no other source from which we can draw spiritual nourishment. If you want spiritual life, you must have Christ. You must be abiding in Christ. If you want spiritual strength, you must have Christ. Without Christ, we have nothing at all. And this is, again, very significant, because in the Old Testament, Israel is compared to a vine. Let me read to you from the Psalms, Psalm 80. Psalm 80 and verse 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, that's Israel. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it, that's Israel, planted in the land of promise. Thou preparedst room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it. The boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. That's Israel. Israel is compared to a vine. But this image of Israel as a vine holds only insofar as Christ is to come from Israel, because Christ is the true vine. Israel functions as a vine only because the divine purpose for Israel was that the Messiah should come from that nation. Israel was God's way of progressing to Christ. Christ is the true vine. And that's why the moment Israel turned from Christ, the moment Israel turned from that promise of the Messiah that was to come through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, the moment Israel turned from that promise, the moment Israel turned from their divine purpose, they were described as an empty vine. This we find in the prophet Hosea. Hosea chapter 10, verse 1. Israel is an empty vine because Israel has turned from Christ. Israel has become fruitless. And this is what Jesus is saying here. I am the true vine. In light of all that we have seen in the Gospel of John, in light of the way that the Jews thought of themselves, this is very significant, a very significant claim that Jesus is making. We've already seen how proud the Jews were of their heritage as Israel. We've already seen how the Jews boasted of their connection to Abraham. We are Abraham's seed, they said in chapter 8. We've never been in bondage to any man. We are the children of Abraham. But Jesus says, I am the true vine, not Abraham. Abraham is not enough. Abraham is not the true vine. You may be descended from Abraham and still be lost. You may be descended from Abraham and still be spiritually dead. I am the true vine. We've seen how they prided themselves on their connection with Moses in chapter 9. Remember how the Jews reviled the man who was born blind, whom Jesus healed. How they said to him, you are his disciple, we are Moses' disciples. But Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. Even Moses is not enough. Yes, the law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. If all you have is Moses, we do not have grace. We do not have truth. Because Christ is the true vine. We must have Christ. Abraham is not enough. Moses is not enough. You must have Christ. You must be abiding in Christ. As Paul says in Romans chapter 9, not all who are of Israel are truly Israel. Because you can be descended from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and still be apart from Christ. And that will avail you nothing in the end. So that's the first principle that Jesus is establishing. This exclusive claim that he is making. I am the true vine. The second thing is this. Jesus, in this general overview of the metaphor, makes a distinction between two kinds of branches. And this distinction is important for us to recognize. Otherwise, we will have difficulty following the rest of this metaphor as it is developed. Look there in verse 2 of John chapter 15. Jesus says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And we have to be careful to understand this rightly. When Jesus says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he is not saying that there are some branches truly joined to Christ who end up being taken away. Jesus is not saying there are some who are truly saved who then lose their salvation. That's not what Jesus is saying. The distinction is made here between those branches who are in me and those who are abiding in me. There's a difference. Not everyone that is in is truly abiding in. In other words, when Jesus speaks of the branches that are in me that are not bearing fruit, he's talking about a superficial attachment, not a true attachment. He's talking about an appearance. He's talking about those branches that seem to be in me, but are not truly abiding in me. That's why they don't bear fruit. I am the true vine. If you are truly joined to me, you will have spiritual nourishment. There is no lack in the vine. All the branches that are truly joined and attached to the vine, abiding in the vine, will draw nourishment from the vine, and they will bear fruit. Those that do not bear fruit are not truly in the vine. They're not abiding in the vine. They may appear to have a superficial relationship or attachment to the vine, but in the end, it will be proven, it will be shown that they were never part of the vine. And it will become evident because they're not bearing fruit. If they are not bearing fruit, it's not the fault of the vine. It's the fault of the branch. The branch was never truly joined to the vine, never abiding in the vine, never drawing anything from the vine. That's why there was no fruit. And in the context here, this is significant because it goes back to what we have seen of Judas. Judas, who appeared to be in the vine, but was not truly in the vine. And this all leads us to the next part of John chapter 15, where based on this overview, Jesus develops this metaphor with an exhortation. Now that you know I am the true vine, now that you know you must truly be abiding in me, this is the exhortation, abide in me. In verse 3, Jesus makes what seems to be an intentional allusion to chapter 13. Remember in chapter 13, verse 10, Jesus said a very similar thing. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Because at that point, Judas was still there. Jesus said, you are clean, but not all of you. Now in verse 15, Jesus says, you are clean. He doesn't have to say not all, because Judas has already left. And so there seems to be an intentional link here, bringing to mind the case of Judas. It's as though Jesus is saying to the disciples, now you are clean, truly clean, through the word which I have spoken unto you. By faith in me, you have truly been cleansed. But don't take that for granted. That doesn't mean you can be complacent. Now you are clean, therefore abide in me. Abide in me, and I in you. Don't be like Judas. Make sure that your attachment to me is true and real. Make sure that it's not just superficial. Make sure that you are abiding in the vine. Because if you are not, you will be cast forth and burned. You will end up like Judas. No one knew at first that Judas was not actually Christian. Remember earlier on, Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And no one knew who it was. They didn't all turn to look at Judas and say, it must be him. They had no idea. He blended in perfectly. To all outward appearance, he was in the vine. but he was not abiding in the vine. He brought forth no fruit. What happened to him at the end? He took his own life. He went to destruction and perdition after betraying the Lord. He was not abiding in the vine. Therefore, this exhortation applies to every one of us. Don't take it for granted. Make sure you are abiding in the vine. This exhortation falls in the realm of our human responsibility, which, remember, goes hand in hand with divine sovereignty. There's no contradiction here with what Jesus said earlier on. In John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus gave this promise about his sheep. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus is saying here, those branches that are abiding in me will never be lost. No one will ever be able to detach them. And yet here we have the exhortation, abide in me, lest you be cast forth and burned. These two things go hand in hand. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God has given this promise, unbreakable, that those who are in Christ will never be lost. But that doesn't mean we can sit back and be complacent and take it all for granted. We have to pay attention to this exhortation. Abide in me, Jesus said. Yes, we have this assurance that we cannot lose our salvation. But really, this desire, this effort to abide in Christ is one of the fruits that we bear. And without this fruit, we were never truly part of Christ in the first place. All those who are truly abiding in Christ will pay attention to this exhortation and will give diligence to make sure that they continue in Christ. True believers are kept by the power of Christ. They themselves are also diligently seeking to abide in Christ. And so these two things work together: human responsibility and divine sovereignty. And so there is this productive cycle. We abide in Christ. We draw from Christ. We bring forth fruit. The Father prunes and purges. We bring forth more fruit. The trials of life never cut us off from Christ, but they only draw us nearer and nearer to Him. The trials of life, as it were, deepen the channel to allow more and more of the riches of Christ to flow into our life. Yes, there is a cutting. There is a digging up. But these trials are deepening the channel, so richer and richer blessings can flow. We want this as Christians. We want to bring forth fruit. We want to live to the glory of God. So again, we have this reminder. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. You and I cannot bear spiritual fruit unless we are abiding in Christ. We need that nourishment. We need that purging and pruning from the husbandman. We need this constant communion with Christ. This is the very lifeblood of Christian experience, this conscious, faithful abiding in Christ, abiding in His Word, abiding in His love. This is what Jesus will elaborate on in verses 7 to 10. Pay attention next week when these verses are expounded. They go together with these verses. Put this together. Apply it all together to your life. The Lord Jesus here really is giving us the key to evaluate and to diagnose our spiritual growth and progress. If your spiritual life seems to be languishing, if there doesn't seem to be any spiritual fruit, this is the question we should ask. Am I abiding in Christ? there doesn't seem to be any joy in the things of God, in the worship of God, in the meditation on His Word. If there doesn't seem to be any love and charity, if we struggle in these things, if there doesn't seem to be any peace, if we find ourselves not long-suffering, not gentle, not meek, if we don't seem to have these fruits of the Spirit, this is the question. Am I abiding in Christ? Am I drawing these things from Christ? I can't get these things from thin air. I can't get them from anywhere else. I have to go to Christ. Is it any wonder when we spend so little time with the Lord? A few minutes of prayer every day, if that even. A few hurried minutes glancing through His Word. Is it any wonder that we don't have spiritual strength to meet the trials of life? Is it any wonder that we struggle with these things? We are spending all our times wandering away from the vine. Jesus is the true vine. There's no other source of spiritual nourishment. If you won't go to Him, you will have nothing at all. Am I abiding in Christ? Am I maintaining that communion with Him that is necessary for my fruitfulness? Do I spend time with Him in prayer? Do I meditate on His Word? Do I give due regard to His worship and praise? Am I responding rightly to the trials of life? Do I complain and grow bitter and murmur against God? Or do I, by faith, see the hand of this wise husbandman pruning, purging, so that I can be more fruitful? Do I allow these trials to draw me away from Christ? Do I allow these trials to accomplish their good purpose of drawing me closer to Him, away from the world? Do I allow these trials to humble me, that I may remember that I have nothing except by the grace of God? All that I enjoy, health, resources, wealth, prosperity, all this can vanish in an instant. And if I don't have Christ, I have nothing at all. These are the questions we must ask, because the contrast here is very stark. In verse 5, Jesus said, "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." That's the contrast. Jesus didn't say, abiding in me, you can bring forth much fruit. Without me, you can bring forth some fruit. That's not the contrast. It's not that we have some of our own and we just get more from Christ. We have nothing of our own. Nothing apart from Christ. Without me, ye can do nothing. These are words, solemn words for this ambitious generation. There's so many in this 21st century who seem to be looking ahead to the future with great anticipation. They see that there's going to be a dawn of a kind of golden age ushered in by human achievement. People are excited about what they are going to do in the future. We're going to conquer the stars. We're going to colonize the galaxy. That's the way some people talk. We're going to eradicate poverty. We're going to save the planet. We're going to transcend our biological limitations, upload ourselves onto silicon chips and live forever. But what does Jesus say? All these things are but a dream without me. You can do nothing. So what if you accomplish all these things? If at the end you stand before God without Christ, heaven and earth will pass away. All that you have built in this world will pass away. Your bank account will pass away. Your fame and fortune will pass away. All your followers on social media will be gone. And you will stand before Christ stand before the Lord sitting on his throne. You will have to answer as a creature to your Creator. What will you say? If you don't have Christ, you have nothing to say. All that you have done with your life is nothing. What are you going to show God when he calls you to account? Jesus said, without me, we can do nothing. If all our righteousness without Christ is as filthy rags, if all that we have tried to do to please God is nothing without Christ, what shall we say about all the things that we have done with no regard to God? How much more filthy are all those things that we have done in open defiance of God? It's foolishness for Christians to buy into this godless and Christless dream of the world. It is foolish for Christians when we give our hearts and our lives to these ambitions, when we do not give diligence to abide in Christ. Really, this is the key to the Christian life and to every human life. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you doing all that you do in obedience to him, out of love for him, depending on him? These are the gold, silver, and precious stones that Paul spoke of. If you build that, they will endure. They will survive the fire. But how many of us are building wood, hay, and stubble as we're doing it without Christ? That will be nothing in the end. It will be burned up. And that's where this sober warning comes in verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in Christ, you bring forth much fruit, more and more as the Father prunes and purges. And if you do not abide in Christ, you come to this end. You will be removed. You were never truly part of the vine at all. You will be cast forth. You will be burned. Even that superficial attachment will be revealed to be false, just as it happened to Judas. In the end, it was clear that he was never one of Christ's. This is what John speaks of also in his first epistle, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, speaking of these antichrists. John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. It was made manifest. You were never truly abiding in the vine. And of course, remember what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's true. That's what Jesus will say. That's what will happen on that day. Jesus said it. He never lies. What will he say to you? What will he say to me? I never knew you? It will become clear, sooner or later, whether we are truly part of the vine or not. That's why this exhortation is so important. Abide in me. We can't afford to just be complacent about this. We can't afford to just shrug it off. Are you abiding in Christ or not? No one else may be able to tell. Everyone else may be fooled. But God knows. And you know. And I know for myself. I have to ask myself the same question. Am I truly abiding in Christ? eyes? Am I continuing in his word? Am I bearing fruit? Let's pray.